Okay, Philippians.
Where we started last week, we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to talk tonight about five ways to increase your joy. Paul gives us some insight here. This is a letter. The theme of the letter is joy. And he writes this letter, it's interesting. There's no rebuke to the church. There's a rebuke to two ladies in the church. So ladies, you get your act together, right? And that's basically what he was saying. And but to the church, no rebuke, no correction in there. You know, the other things Paul would write, he had to correct a bunch of junk, false teaching and all of that. Not at Philippi. Philippi was a church you would like going to. It's a church of great joy. And he is talking about the joy that they bring to him. So we're going to look at that tonight. Very practical. Now, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Well, joy is something you can have anytime under any circumstance, okay? But you got to choose it. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a choice that you make. Somebody said, I think it was Rod Masteller. Remember him? He was at Putnam City Baptist Church for a long time, and I heard him at Falls Creek one time say, you've got to make a choice to rejoice and have an attitude of gratitude. So, a little poetic there. And so that helps you to remember it, helps me to remember it. Hopefully 30 years from now, you'll still be thinking about it. I hope you don't wait 30 years to think about it. I hope it impacts your life. But make a choice to rejoice and have an attitude of gratitude. There's a young lady here tonight named Bree, and she's from Valdosta. And we used to live in Valdosta, used to be at the church she is a member of, Morningside Baptist Church. And I remember moving to Valdosta, and there were several things that hit me. A lot of trees, a lot of humidity. Oh, my goodness. You'd walk out to your mailbox, get the mail, and walk back in. You had to take a shower. And then after you took a shower, you couldn't get dry because it's, you know, so humid. Man, it was a mess. I also remember, too, there's a little town called Clyettville, and there's a paper mill in Clyettville. And whenever it got ready to rain, the paper mill smell came. And our pastor's daughter was little then, Miranda, and she walked outside and she smelled the stink of that paper mill. And she goes, oh, Daddy, it's going to rain. It smells like rain. I thought, poor kid, she doesn't know what rain smells like. She thinks it smells like a paper mill. Now, when you walked outside and you smell, how many of you have smelled a paper mill? Okay, they're bad. And you can't imagine. If you've ever been by a sewer plant or something like that, multiply that by about 50, and it'll hit you. And so when you walked outside and you smelled that paper mill, I mean, it could ruin your day. Oh, the water was bad there, too. I remember that, too. That, you know, somebody would take a shower, and it's like, whew, and swamp water, I guess. But anyway, when you walked outside and you smelled the paper mill, you had two choices. You could either let it ruin your day, or you could say, hey, thank you, Lord, that it's getting ready to rain. A little rain, a little relief from some of the heat and everything. We were down there, South Georgia, 15 miles from the Florida border, a lot of humidity and a lot of that. And I remember when we moved there in June, it rained every single day during the month of June. Things stay nice and green and moldy. You know, some of the houses and stuff would have green mold on them. It's kind of funny. But anyway, you could make a choice as to how you were going to face that. Either the stench or, hey, good, it's getting ready to rain. That's a good thing. And I've found that that's kind of a metaphor for life. Every single day, in a lot of situations, you can make a choice as to whether you're going to just let your day and the situation that you're in stink, or whether you're going to rejoice and say there's got to be something good in this because God has promised it. And Paul, have you noticed in his letters what an optimist he was? He looked at things through the eyes of God, through the eternal plan of God, through the grace of God, through the sovereignty of God, and he looked at it as God is in control. This is not a mess up. This is not a flaw. This is not something that's going to destroy me or destroy my life or destroy the kingdom of God or the plan of God. This is a part of that to make everything the way it's supposed to be. And that's what kept him moving. That's what kept him going. And the enemy would attack in one area. He would be persecuted in one area. He'd be driven out of town. He'd be shipwrecked or beaten, whatever might happen. And yet it seemed to kind of propel him on. He kept going. You just couldn't stop the Apostle Paul. And when we think about him and Philippi, as I was doing a little bit of research, from the time he was in Philippi to the time that he wrote this letter, it had been about 10 years. Think about it. Where were you in 2008? What was happening in your life in 2008? What was different about your life in 2008 as opposed to now? That's a long time ago. As I get older, time goes by faster and faster. It doesn't seem that long, but it was a decade ago. Think about Paul. He's writing this letter to the Philippians a decade after he has been there, and yet he still has them in his heart, and he is still thinking about them. In fact, as you think about this, Warren Wiersbe kind of summarized it like this, that Paul uses three thoughts in these first 11 verses here to describe Christian fellowship. He says, I have you in my mind in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And then he says, secondly, I have you in my heart. That's in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And then he says, I have you in my prayers. I want to ask you, would it make a difference in your life if somebody had you on their mind? You know, there are a lot of love songs and things. I'm thinking of you, and I can't ever get you off my mind, and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Some of them are nasty, dirty, lustful thoughts, and some of them are good, loving, and kind thoughts, I suppose, but we like to know people are thinking of us. What if you really felt like there were people that had you on their mind? Somebody like Paul, would that impact your life? And what if this person that's like Paul said, I not only have you on my mind in a good, wholesome way, I'm thinking of you, I'm remembering you, I'm remembering special events in your life, I'm remembering your prayer requests, I'm remembering your struggles. That would be a good thing. And then he says, I have you in my heart. That means something a little bit different than I acknowledge you or I think about you. This is something I feel for you. That everything you're going through and whatever it is, I'm happy when you're happy and I'm sad when you're sad. I'm burdened when you're burdened. A lot of songs have been written like that, right? And Paul says, I have you in my heart. There's something about it that church ought to be where we have each other on our mind. We don't easily forget one another. And we also have each other in our heart. If there's something wrong with you, want to be able to help. Want to be able to be with you and think with you on those kind of things. And then he says, I have you in my prayers. Man, I'm telling you something. If the Apostle Paul ever said, hey, Greg, I'm praying for you, it's going to put an instant smile on my face. That's going to instantly make me feel like, wow, things are going to get better. That's an important thing to have him praying for you. And then you think about the fact that Paul told us there's somebody better than an apostle praying for us. That the Holy Spirit is praying for you constantly with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's not you groaning, that's Him groaning. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit, God Himself, bearing your burden and knowing what you're going through and being there when you're messing up? And I wonder sometimes if the groaning of the Holy Spirit is not when He's grieved. He doesn't depart, He doesn't leave us, He doesn't abandon us, He prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he carries those prayers before Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus takes those prayers, which are perfected. There's much, much better than your prayer or my prayer. This is God praying for us. And Jesus intercedes for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he carries our prayer before the Father. That's an amazing thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, the triune God, praying for you. In fact, the Bible says, I think it's Psalm 139, his thoughts for you as a father outnumber the sands of the sea. So how much has God been thinking about you today? I promise you a whole lot more than you've thought about him. Right? Because when you think about this little outline, I have you on my mind, God is saying that to you. I'm thinking about you. I have you in my heart. God would say this about you, because we are in his heart, the apple of his eye, loved with an everlasting love. He is invested in us because he lives within us, and he is conforming us to the image of his Son, and all things are working together. All things are working together for good because we love him and we're the called according to his purpose, and he's praying for us. So what Dr. Wiersbe said about Paul with the Philippians is just a picture of what the triune God is doing for you right now. You may feel alone. You may feel abandoned. You may feel like nobody cares. Stop. Stop. That's not true. And you say, well, I can point out some other people that have forgotten me and they don't pray for me and they don't really have me on their heart. Who cares? You've got the creator of the universe who says, I've got you on my mind. I've got you in my heart. And I've got you in my prayers. I mean, when you've got that, you've got the ultimate. And, if I had a brand new 2018 Mercedes top of the line sitting in my garage, I don't think I would drive by somebody with a 1964 Plymouth Valiant and go, wow, I don't have one of those. I've got the top of the line. I don't need that. And there they are with the windows rolled down with vinyl seats, and they're baking and their car's smoking and all of that. And I would not be jealous of that. I'm happy that I've got what I've got. I'd take off and go on and rejoice in it. That's the way we ought to be when we think about no matter what people may do to us. This is how Paul functioned. I've got the ultimate, the treasure of heaven, his mind, his heart, and his prayers set upon me. So Paul is just being a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Philippian believers. So this is what we ought to do for one another. We ought to work on this, thinking about others. So many times we think about ourselves. We compare everything to ourselves, and we ought to be thinking about other people. We ought to have this heartfelt relationship with others. We are thinking about them, and we care for them, rejoicing with them, wanting the best for them, praying for the best for them, whether they do for us or not. And we also ought to have them in our prayers to where we are thinking, I want other people to pray for me, so I'm going to pray for them. They may not be doing what is right in their prayers toward me, but I'm going to do what is right in my prayers toward them and have an others mentality like the Lord did and like the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to go back, and I thought it would be interesting to not just make reference to when Paul went to Philippi. I want us to actually read about it. So would you turn in your Bibles to Acts 16? Before we get into this tonight, let's just make sure we have all of the background solid in our minds about what happened. And this is when Timothy joins up with Paul and Silas. They've been waiting on him. They meet there. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, let's just read it verse 1. And Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, in other words, unsaved. So he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews, who, I wonder how he talked him into that, who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, and Timothy, to his credit, goes along with it to say, let's just make this a non-issue among the Jews. It's not required by the law. Let's just make it a non-issue. Sacrificing yourself, giving of yourself, dying to self for the purpose of reaching other people. And as I said, Timothy went along with it. That's to his credit. Now, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles, this council in Acts chapter 15, and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now look at the heart of Paul. Passive, sitting around. You know, when the Bible says wait on God, it doesn't mean be lazy. It doesn't mean do nothing. Look at this. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went on to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, a part of Greece. Alexander the Great's father was Philip of Macedon. Macedonia is named after him. And he was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. And of course, that's what happened. So, setting sail from Troas, we made the voyage to Samothrace, and we the following day to Neapolis. And we went from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. So it's the capital of that region. And a Roman colony. It was a miniature Rome. And we remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. The reason he did that is because there were not enough Jews in the city to actually have a synagogue, but it was typical for those who, when there wasn't a synagogue, to go to the river, and that's where they would meet and pray, kind of like in Psalm 1. Okay? So what happened there? We went down and we spoke to the women who had come together, and there was one who heard, there was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, so she was even a visitor there, and she's doing the same thing Paul is, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. Now, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Follow the money, folks. Even in demonic stuff, follow the money. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And thus she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews," which evidently wasn't a compliment, "and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Well, the crowd joined in attacking them. Now we've got a mob. And the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison. He wants to make sure they don't get out. And fastened their feet in the stocks. You think about Paul and Silas. What'd they do? All they did was cast out a demon, and look what happened to them. You know, Lord, where's your blessings? How can this work together for good? And then they're beaten, and then they're put in the inner part of the prison, and then they're confined. Can you imagine not being able to stretch, move, or turn around or anything like that, especially when you're hurting? They don't even have Tylenol in those days. So the Bible says that as they're sitting there, what would you do? And this is an illustration of what they did. They chose joy. Okay? Happiness depends upon your circumstances. It's what happens to you. And if everything happens right, then, hey, I'm happy. What if it goes wrong? Look what they did. This is so impressive. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Someone's listening to you too in your trials. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Yeah, the average person might say, go ahead, good enough for him after what he's done to us. And Paul cared even about this pagan jailer. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, it's always nice when somebody actually wants to know how to be saved, isn't it? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, and all his family. They all believed as well. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So what happens after that? Well, when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come on out, you're free," in other words, "and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "Absolutely not. They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now want to throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." In other words, hold them accountable. And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. Okay, that's 10 years before Paul writes what we're going to read tonight. So this was a place, what would you think of when you think about Philippi? Now, I told you what I remember when I think about Valdosta. Those things come to mind. And some other places that I've lived. I lived a lot of different places. I could think about some things. Not all of them are pleasant. And some things are pretty good. I remember when I was 13 in the middle of my 7th grade year. That's a tough time. Middle of your 7th grade year. Just turned 13. We moved from Fort Riley, Kansas to San Francisco, California. And I go to an inner city school. We didn't know. They just enrolled me in advance and said, "This is where you're going to go to school." And I mean, it was a mess. It stunk. It was scary. There were gangs, all kinds of things. And you have to come in the middle of the school year when everybody else, they know the teachers, they know the fellow students, they know all that kind of stuff, and you're sort of thrown in the middle of it. What do you suppose my memories and my thoughts of that school are? Not just real pleasant. Okay? Wasn't a good time. What do you think Paul would think of when he would think of Philippi? Now, if it were me, I would think about, oh, boy, that was a beating that we took. Man, I can't believe those people had the gall to beat us when we were Roman citizens, and even to do it without a trial and without a sentence being passed. I mean, they just did it, and then they throw us in there, and what would you think of? And Paul made a choice. Instead of thinking about all of the garbage that happened to him, he thought about the people that were saved. He thought about the jailer. He thought about his household. He thought about Lydia. He thought about her household. He thought about these people that were in the church. And you know what Paul did? Instead of thinking Philippi and going, I can't believe that place, and I can't do, you know what they did to me? That didn't even come to his mind. You know what Paul did when somebody said Philippi? He smiled. And he thought about those precious people there that he had led to the Lord, people that had been saved. And he didn't think about what they might owe him. He thought about the grace of God working in their life. You see, Paul's assessment of Philippi would have been this. It was worth it. It was worth it. That's what it took to get these people saved. It was worth it. And he smiled whenever he thought about the people. How do I know that? Go down to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, it was back 10 years before, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say a very deep theological Greek word, wow. Because I don't know that I would, I'll say it backwards, wow. I don't know that that would have been my thought. I don't know that I would have allowed all of that to dominate my thinking. Because when you look back at Paul, here's everything you can think about Philippi, and what rises to the top, not the beating, not the imprisonment, not the mistreatment of the magistrates, but the gospel and grace and the salvation of souls and a church that was established. And I want to ask you, when you look back in your life, do you have any bad times and stormy, dark periods in your past? Say amen. And you can either let those things dominate you and define you, and you can make it to where you look back on all of those, and I mean stuff wells up inside of you that you hate, and there's bitterness, and there's disappointment, or you can look around and say, wait a minute, that's not the whole story. You see, there are some of those things you went through in your past, they brought you to where you are today. And this may be a really good time in your life. And I want to say this, you never would have got to where you are today without those other things in your past. That was the pathway. That's what God did to develop you and to move you and to get you to where you are today. You may be in a bad place right now. And you say, well, I don't like where I am. Well, hey, listen, like the old preacher said, it's Friday now, but Sunday's on its way. I mean, there's a better day coming for you and for me. What are we going to let define us? The betrayal of other people or the joy that we have in seeing people that were faithful friends? What are we going to do? Look back and see all of the gloom and the darkness? Or are we going to be able to, oh, whenever Molly comes over and they get ready to leave, the one thing she says, Big G, want to see the moon? And so I take her out and we go look at the moon and we look at stars and those kind of things. You can either see the darkness or you can see the moon. You can either go outside and go, oh, it's black and dark, or you go, wow, what a beautiful sky tonight. You can either go outside and say, oh, I smell the paper mill, or you can say, praise God, it's getting ready to rain. It's your choice, whatever you're going to do. And as you look back on your past, you've got to embrace it. He who has begun a good work in you, no matter where it started, no matter how hard that was, God is going to complete the work that he promised to do in you, right? And so you haven't been abandoned, and you haven't been left behind. It's just a matter of what you choose to focus upon. And far too many people focus on the negative. We focus upon what we didn't like. We focus upon that. We even get bitter toward God. We would never admit that. But if you're bitter about your circumstances and about your life, who is the sovereign one? The steps of the righteous are ordered of God. So if you don't like your steps and where they lead you, you're not really mad about the steps. You're mad about the God who led you in that place and who has you where you are or where you were or whatever. And you can either choose to rejoice in the Lord always, or you can choose to let that make you dark, bitter, defeated, discouraged, depressed, and we all battle all of that kind of stuff. That's why you read so many times in the Psalms, and the psalmist had to talk to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And that's what we have to do. Talk to yourself. Whenever you feel those things coming up, tell them to get lost. Whenever you feel the enemy attacking, agree with your enemy your adversary, Jesus said. So when they start telling you you're an unworthy slob, then you just say, yeah, you don't know the half of it. I really am, but I thank God for his grace and for the blood of Jesus that has cleansed me and delivered me from all of that. What else you got that you want me to praise God for? Just turn it on them and choose joy. And Paul, as he talks about in this book, some things that bring joy into his life, I would just, you know, say, well, is it important to have joy? Well, yeah, it really is, because as we think about what the Bible says about joy, a lot of things will come up in this thing about joy. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that's where, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Are you tired? Well, it's because you don't have any joy. Joy brings energy. Joy brings enthusiasm. Joy causes you to go the extra mile and to take that one more step. And as we talked about last week, do that one more thing that you never had the strength to do. Joy gives you strength. In Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Here it is, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Listen, it's joy that causes you to press on. It's joy that causes you to expect tomorrow to be better than today. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, joy is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God has for you, joy. So what did Paul do, and how is it that he was able to have a joyful life? And these are the things that, of course, will and can and should help us. Okay. Number one is this. Why don't you try giving thanks and remembering things, and remembering people, and remembering situations that are happy? Paul could have thought about the magistrates and the wounds and all of that, but he didn't. He thought about the people that were saved. He said, I thank God on every remembrance of you. And I want to just ask you to do something. If you're kind of having trouble right now with joy, I want you to do something. You've got your newsletter there, and there's probably a place where you can write. I want you to write down the name of someone in your past that has brought you great joy. And I want you to think about them. And if they've gone on to heaven, I want you to pray and say, Lord, thank you for this person's investment in my life, for the things they taught me, the way they encouraged me, the example that they set for me, the friendship they were for me, the time that they showed up in my darkest hour. Why don't you just think about that? If they're still alive, why don't you plan on this week writing them a note and telling them thank you for what you did for me and the way that you blessed me? I tell you, it'll change your attitude. And so many times we can remember everybody that hurt us. We can remember everybody that abandoned us. We can remember everybody that swindled us. We can remember everybody that did something wrong and all of that. We can rehearse that, and our faces get dark, and we furrow up our brow, and our heart becomes heavy, and our mood changes. In fact, probably every one of you have a person that if I just mention their name, your whole mood would change. Well, why don't we do that with people who do right? Yeah? I was challenged when my kids were young. Said, Dads, you have this tendency to catch your kids. Boy, you notice when they do something wrong. You can snap those fingers. You can raise that voice. You can send them to their room. And boy, you're not going to let them get away with it. And this person said, Are you that quick to catch them doing right? That was a challenge to me. Catch them doing something right. Catch them doing something. Well, they're just supposed to do that. Yeah, but they need encouragement too. And I thought that's a good rule for life. You know, you can focus in the church on all the people who are not doing right, and you'll be depressed. At the same time, aren't there some people who are doing right, and they encourage you greatly? Can you say amen if that's true? Why don't you focus on them? Why don't you thank God upon every remembrance of them instead of the ones that are doing wrong? The ones that are doing wrong probably don't care what you think anyway. But boy, those people that are doing right, they'll be encouraged by your note. They'll be encouraged by your word of thanks. And I'm telling you something else, you'll be blessed too, and you'll have a much more positive attitude as you come to church and as you serve and as you minister. You know, I found out that I can focus upon the people who don't really want to hear me preach. And you know what? They don't lose any sleep over that, but it bugs the snot out of me. Or I can focus upon all of you who do, and all of a sudden I get happy. And I'm glad and I'm grateful that you care enough to come. I'm grateful for the encouragement that you give me. It's all a matter of what you focus upon. The Bible tells us in Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 7, Paul writes, he said, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love." And that's the way I feel about you. "Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Man, there are all kinds of people in the church that refresh your heart. They bring a smile to your face, their faithfulness, their encouragement. You can count on them. They serve, they love, they sing, they pray. Focus on them, not the ones who don't. Again, they don't care. That's almost like casting your pearls before swine. Put your investment and your energy and your time and your thoughts into those where it's going to matter. And think about them like Paul thought about Philemon. There are people like that that are in your life. Now that'll increase your joy. Think back and remember the blessings that people have been to you and are being even right now, and focus upon them. You'll get joyful when you do that. Number two, praying for others brings joy. You know, so many times we get into our prayer life and we moan and we groan and we complain about the things that are going on, and we fuss about people and we bring up all of those things. What if we prayed with joy? What if we actually started thanking God and rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him and knowing that even in the midst of our trials and attacks, even in the valley of the shadow of death, like Dr. Smith did so eloquently, he reminded us the Lord is where? With us. I got the presence of the Lord in the valley of the shadow of death. Good night. There are a lot of people that walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A lot of people. Almost every day you go by Rest Haven Cemetery, there's one of those blue tents set up. And a lot of those people don't know Jesus. And they don't have the presence of God. And they are grieving without any hope. Telling you something, if you go through it with Jesus, you can grieve with hope. I didn't say you wouldn't grieve. I'm just saying it's different when you do that. You can rejoice. Turn your prayers into something that is positive. Always making mention of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. See, that's a positive thing from the first day until now. I mean, he's been doing that for 10 years. It's a joy, not a burden, to do that, and he's constant in that. In John 16, 24, Jesus said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Your prayer life is a big, big, big component into your joy life. Ask that your joy may be full. Number three, confidence in God and His plan brings joy. You know, there are a lot of people that hate the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God. But folks, I want to tell you, feel bad for those people. Because if they understood, they would know there's not a thing that happens in your life that is not under the hand and the control of God for His purposes. You may not understand it until you get to heaven. But you know what? You can faith it right now. Lord, I don't get this, I don't like this, but I'm believing you, I am faithing you, we might say. Your word says this is working together for my good, and I'm trusting you in that. And that'll make you whistle in the darkness. That'll cause you to sing songs at midnight in a prison. If you understand that we're not here by accident, but God has us here at this particular place, this particular time, in this particular trial, might as well pray and I might as well sing, because God's in control of it. And you never know, you might see an earthquake and a jailer get saved. You never know. So I think about knowing this, that he who hath begun a good work in you. That's not Paul saying, this is my story, God has begun a good work. Paul's not even talking about himself, even though it's true. He's talking about them. We started off and it was a rotten start, but it was a good work. It was a horrible circumstance, but it was a good work. It was something that never should have happened legally, but it was a good work. And it's still going on because he who has begun a good work in you, Philippians, he will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus, and we'll both be there around the throne rejoicing together at what God did. That's your life and my life as well. That's the encouragement for us. And you may be going through a trial right now on your job. Oh, why is this happening? Why can't I work with Christian people? Because God wants to use you as a witness to people who need the witness. If you put you around a bunch of Christians, you'd be useless. Now you're in a place where you're light, and light needs to shine in darkness. God's a good steward, so he put you in the darkest place so you can shine. He put you in the midst of a trial, and he put you in some things that are unfair, things that should not be happening from a human standpoint, and he allows them to happen, and you're chosen to have that happen, and you're chosen to go through that. That trial is ordained for you, and you for the trial. Did you get that? Why? Because people are watching. The Bible says here that the prisoners were watching and listening. Or in Acts 16, it said that. Did you get that? They were paying attention. They weren't like everybody else. And God has you in a place because he says, I want to show them that you are not like everybody else. You're a Christian. You're not abandoned. God is completing his work in you, and one of these days you're going to see it. So let that encourage your heart, regardless of your circumstances. Number four, committed togetherness brings joy. You know, when we pull out, when we isolate, when we don't gather with the body, when we don't hang out with other believers, when we sort of pull in, you know, sometimes when we hurt, we pull in. We get selfish. Pain kind of does that to us. Grieving will do that to us. Discouragement will do that to us. And you kind of pull away and isolate and say, probably nobody cares anyway, and woe is me, and all of that. Listen, that's the time when you need to engage. They're not coming to me, so I must go to them. They're not loving me, so I must love them. They're not bearing my burden, so I'm going to bear theirs. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And Paul says, because I have you in my heart. Boy, you don't get much more togetherness than that. Not just showing up for the same services, sitting in the same building, but distant and isolated and apart. But Paul said, I've got you in my heart. I don't know what you're thinking, but I've got you in my heart. I don't know if they had Paul in their heart or not, but Paul certainly had them. Inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in grace. Really, it's all about the gospel anyway, isn't it? And so Paul is saying, let's be together in that thing that really matters. You know, maybe we don't have the same hobbies. Maybe you fish and I don't. Maybe you hunt and I don't. Maybe you like to bowl and I don't. Does that mean we can't have any fellowship? Of course not. We can be together in the thing that really matters, the grace of God, the kingdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, let's be together where it really counts. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved, is Paul's word to them. And number five, here's another thing that brings joy. It's Christ's affection flowing through you. Christ's affection flowing through you. Listen to what he says. For God as my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus loves you? Did you know that he likes you? Think about that. It's not just Jesus in heaven saying, well, I guess I have to, I promised. Sure don't really care much for being around them or hanging with them. He loves you. He's with you. He sent his Spirit to indwell you. And that never changes. Even when you grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, even when you're walking the wrong way, even when he has to discipline you. Notice here Paul said the affection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? And what God wants to do is have you walk so closely with him that the affection of Jesus Christ flows through you to somebody else. Through you to somebody else. Through you to another believer. That believer you can't quite get along with. That believer that doesn't really gel with you. Some people are harder to love than others. Some people are more difficult than others. Right? And so Jesus says, as he taps you on the shoulder, when you say, oh Lord, I don't really know how to really love them. I'm not even sure I like them. And the Lord whispers in your ear, it's okay, I got it. Just be a pipeline. I can love them through you. May take a while. May be hard to get through to them, but it can happen. because you've got to choose joy. So when you think about those things, think about Paul looking back on Philippi. What did he choose to remember? What did he focus on? The positive or the negative? And as he began to talk about them, notice those five things and take a look. If the joy is absent in your life, that joy that Jesus died to give you, that joy that in John 15 he says that he gives you, maybe you can look and you can say, well, it may be because I look at my past and I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. I see a victim. I see a lot of things that are negative, and I don't see anything positive. Maybe I need to turn that around. Maybe my prayer life's not quite where it ought to be. Maybe I'm not really seeing the completed plan of God in things that are taking place, right? Maybe it's because I don't have true togetherness with anybody, and I'm isolated and I'm alone, and I'm kind of blaming everybody else for it, when the truth of the matter is, this is something I need to do and I need to work on. And maybe it's because we don't really let the affection of Jesus flow through us. We're willing to take it in and we soak it in, but we're kind of like the Dead Sea. There's no outlet. And God never intended for you to be a sponge because you go sour. You ever smelled a nasty, sour sponge? God never intended for you to become just a sour old sponge. He intended for you to be like a funnel, taking in these things and passing it on, taking it in and passing it on. And see, when you give, it'll be given unto you. That's not just money. That's everything that goes on in life. The more you put out, the more you give, the more it flows through you, the more God will put into your life. The more you let it out, the more God will put in. The more you let out, the more God will put in. But some of you are, I got tickled at Brother Robert saying Sunday morning, that a lot of times after this music service ends, he feels like he needs to give people a spiritual ex-lax to get rid of all the junk, you know? Hey, let me just say this. Whatever it is that God puts in your life, if you're spiritually stopped up, you're going to be in pain. And you're going to look like you're in pain. And there are a lot of times when we get singing some of these songs that are just amazing. I'm glad I don't sit on the platform like I used to when I first came. You know why? Because you see people and they look spiritually constipated when you're singing about the grace and the freedom of God. What in the world is wrong? Because they stopped up and they've received it, but they're not letting it out. They're not a pipeline, a conduit of grace anymore. Is that making sense? You got to give in order to get it. And God didn't say you're going to get it back immediately. It may take a cumulative effort over time, but it's coming. It's coming. So think about all of those things. Think about those five things. Where's your breakdown? Where's the leak? Or where is it stopped up? Whatever the case may be. And work on those things. And send a note to somebody this week recounting how they have blessed your life. I tell couples sometimes, sit down and write down the 25 things that attracted you to her or her to you about your mate. And I say, take this and keep it somewhere so that when you get into a fight, you pull it out of your drawer and you look and say, she makes me so mad, I can't believe she. Yeah, but she's still the nicest person I've ever met. And she, and you realize their actions are not really their character a lot of times. And it helps you focus on the positive, not the negative. What if we did that for one another? What if we did that for people in our past? Maybe Dad wasn't all that he could have been, but he wasn't all bad either, was he? What are you going to focus on? Maybe that, if you're divorced, maybe that ex, boy, that just ruined your life. Yeah, well, maybe if you look back and you said, I'm not going to let that bitterness infect my life anymore. I'm going to look back and see the positive things that came out of it. You got grandchildren? That ex is a part of them. Rejoice. A lot of things we could do that if we only would. And we can choose joy. I challenge you. Choose joy. It doesn't just happen to you. You got to choose it. Can you say amen to that? Okay. I pray that you will. Okay. Let's take time to pray. And I want